But today I want to ask you one of the biggest questions in our life. And matter of fact, when you get to the end of your life, there is no bigger question than the question I'm about to ask you. And that question is what does it take to be made right with God? Let's pray. I need the Lord this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now, Father, and I love you. I thank you for this message. I thank you for what you've laid on my heart. God, I need the strength, the composure to be able to speak your word this morning, just as you've laid it on my heart, God. I pray, Lord, that it is ministered to me. I pray that it will minister to these people today. Father, I pray that you'd not hold my sins against these people. Lord, don't let my failures and my shortcomings be held against them this morning. Father, let this word go forth in spirit and in truth, in love and in grace. Father, let it be a message this morning that would draw the lost home, that would cause those that have strayed to renew. Lord, that you would just encourage us that are walking with you each and every day to know, Father, that you have a plan for our life and a future for us. And God, I ask today that you would move in a mighty way through your Holy Spirit in this place. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Well, you know, depending on who you ask, you're going to get all kinds of different answers if you ask that question to someone. And you have to admit that no matter what you believe, that we live in this world or that I would call kind of a pluralistic society spiritually. It's not single-minded. It's pluralistic in our society. In other words, it's very common today for many people to have different beliefs in many things, and some people believe things that say all roads lead to God, or somebody might say to you, they might say it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. Or I've heard people even say, you know, that all world religions, oh, they're pretty much the same anyways. And so, you know, I was thinking about in my past and over my history is I've known lots of people that didn't believe the way that I believed. I worked with a guy one time that had no beliefs. He said he was an atheist. And I have to admit that I believe that you have to have more faith to be an atheist to believe that there's not something than you have to have faith to believe that there is. But he said that he had no beliefs. And then I knew a person one time that said they believed in reincarnation and that they had been reincarnated. And I've known people that have followed the New Age movement. And all of these people I was able to be friends with, but we just disagreed. And we disagreed on our beliefs. But there's all kinds of different beliefs about God and who he is. But the interesting thing to me is that a lot of people, they don't think about God or eternity at all until someone dies or passes away. And then all of a sudden, everyone starts to think about death and eternity and what eternity is going to be like. You know, it's easy for us to feel like we're indestructible and until one day we realize that we're not, right? But as soon as someone dies, it doesn't seem like it's very long before somebody starts saying things like, you know, well, thankfully she's not suffering anymore, or I'm so glad he's gone on to a better place, or you know, grandma, she's in a better place and she's looking down on us. Well, I can tell you there's a couple of times a day that I don't want grandma looking down on me. Oh, goodness. But I better get back to what I was doing here. I'm sorry. But I don't, you know, I want us to take a real serious look today at how is it that we are made right with God. And I hope it's no secret, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. And what's interesting to me is, though, that in the world today, that you can talk about spiritual things all day long, can't you? And they're not really controversial. It's not controversial until you say something that is. And so when you're talking about God in the world today, it's not that controversial until you get to the name of Jesus. You see, you can say higher power or, oh, I have a higher being or spiritually I'm this. And none of those things are controversial. But it gets controversial whenever we mention the name Jesus. And it's interesting because hardly anybody that I know debates the existence of Jesus. Did you know that? Very, very few people. Almost everybody with a rational mind believes that there was this historical figure named Jesus. And the people, they'll accept that, that Jesus was alive at some time and he was this person. But what's interesting to me is that some people, they don't really dislike Jesus, and they don't really dislike his teaching. They're like, you know, yeah, he was this guy. He was in the Bible, and yeah, I believe that he actually walked on this earth, and I kind of like his teaching. I mean, how is it hard to like his teaching? I mean, he teaches about forgiveness and treating the poor and taking care of those that the world has rejected, and he talks about all of these things, and people don't really debate the teachings of Jesus, and they don't debate the existence of Jesus. So why is it that everybody gets so weirded out about Jesus whenever you mention his name? It's because I think that he has this exclusive claim. Jesus has an exclusive claim. And today we live in this inclusive world, don't we? We live in a place where all beliefs should be treated equally. Nobody should be left out. And all roads lead to Jesus. And all world religions are basically the same. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus opposes that mindset when he says that he is the only way. You know, it's this exclusive claim that he makes in John 14, verse 6. He tells us this. It says that here it is. Thomas is asking Jesus. He says, hey, I don't know where we're going. Where are we going? And this is what Jesus answered. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, this is a very exclusive religion's statement in a very inclusive world of religions. But Jesus makes this statement that he is the only way. And I think that it's so crazy to me whenever you can read this in God's word. I believe every bit of it. And so it's hard for me to understand that there's people that still want to say, oh, no, all roads lead to God and that all religions are the same. I can't comprehend that. And so what I want us to do today for just a minute is I want us to recognize that there may be some good in those religions, but I want you to understand all religions are not the same, and we're nowhere close to what the other religions believe. And so I want to give you just a really quick overview of some of the world's major beliefs, and we're going to start with Buddhism. Buddhists, they believe that there is no God, no type of final existence. A Buddhist is going to believe in countless rebirths, and eventually they're going to hope to end the cycle. Then you get to the Hinduism. A Hindu is going to believe in a God, an impersonal God that approaches you through deities or idols or statues. And if you take Buddhism and Hinduism and you kind of put those together, you can look at those side by side and you see that neither one of them offer any kind of spiritual help. There's no forgiveness of sin. There's nothing there except for karma. And in other words, the karma is basically, so if you cut someone off on the highway, somebody else is going to cut you off because that's what you deserve. And so that's a little bit about those two. And then if we look at the Muslim religion, who is going to worship? They're going to worship a God named Allah. And a Muslim has no secondary gods, only Allah. And there's no idols. But your right standing with Allah or their God is based on your religious good works and efforts. Okay? And then if you compare that to maybe the New Age religion, New Age, there is no type of a God there. Your goal is just to be one with the cosmos or the universe. But if we compare that to someone who is a Jesus follower, who believes in a personal God, who this God that loved his people so much that he became like us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he lived with us without sinning, and he died for the sins of the world on the cross, and then on the third day he rose again, that's how we're made right with God, is through his resurrection. But we don't have to go through deities or idols or religious performances of any kind, but it's by the faith in the Son of God, and that's Jesus. And so we acknowledge that there are also some good things about those other religions, but this morning I want us to understand that we are absolutely and completely not the same as those other religions. And so here's what I want to do today. It's really simple. And this is my whole message today, is I'm just going to simply ask you to consider Jesus with me. Consider Jesus. No matter what your background is this morning, I want you to just, if you will you consider Jesus? I want you to know, I'm not asking you even to consider our church. I'm not asking you to consider a denomination. I'm not asking you to even consider Christians, because we all know that some of us can be pretty kooky at times, right? I'm not even asking you this morning to consider me, because tragically, I would let you down. I wished I could say I would be a perfect example for you, but I'm just not. I'm not. What I'm going to ask you to do this morning is I'm going to ask you to consider Jesus. I want you to understand, I want you to consider what he claims to do, what other people claims that he did, what he actually did, and let's just take a look at him for a few moments, and let's see what happens when we consider Jesus this morning. I want us to consider three aspects of Jesus, and the first one is I want you to consider the ministry of Jesus. All right, consider who Jesus came for and how he treated them. In fact, I want us to take a minute and look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, which they basically tells us why Jesus came, okay? I love this. It says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. So here's Jesus. He was hanging out with the people that the religious people rejected, with sinners and tax collectors. And it says, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So in other words, they're saying, you know what? Somebody religious like us shouldn't be eating with people like them. That's basically what they're saying. And so on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, who did Jesus come to call? He came to call the sinners. Amen? Thank God. This is powerful to me, because he didn't come to call everybody that has it all together. Jesus came for people like me that needed help. Amen? He came for people who needed grace and mercy. And Jesus actually came for those that the religious world rejected. And when everyone else says that we're too good for them, they're not good enough for us, they're not righteous enough, they're not holy enough, can I tell you, that's exactly who Jesus came for. Jesus loves those that the world despises. Amen? He welcomed those that were turned away. And Jesus didn't come for those who are perfect, but he came for people like you and like me. And not only did he come for sinners, but I want us to see that I want us to look at his ministry. And I want us to understand the miracles that Jesus did. I think you'd be blown away at the miracles by the power that God has. You see, Jesus opened up blinded eyes. He healed deaf ears. He made the mute to speak. And he multiplied some fish and loaves, and he fed thousands of people. He cast out demons everywhere he went. He rose people from the dead. And what's odd to me about the miracles of Jesus is that no one really debates that he was actually performing these miracles. They just wanted him to stop. You see, these religious people just wanted him to stop. And they're saying, by what power are you doing this? They didn't know the power of Jesus. And so no one said that Jesus didn't raise someone from the dead. The reason they didn't is because they seen it. They saw him raise people from the dead. And so I want us to consider the ministry of Jesus this morning. And what's cool to me is that many of you are a direct result of a miracle because of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, if I had time, I could probably tell you hundreds of stories of people that in this church that could say, this is who I was and this is who I am, and my life was a mess, but now it's put together and it's a message. You know, there's people in this church that could say, I was addicted and now I'm free, or I was full of hatred, but now my heart is so full of love and grace. You see, you're different not because of what you did, but you're different because of the perfect work of Jesus. And so as we consider the ministry of Jesus, I want to share just a couple of stories with you from people here in this church that have a miracle from Jesus. And I have full permission to tell this story. Matter of fact, I want to introduce you to Jana. This is Jana and Dante. Yeah. A lot of y'all know her. She serves on the Dream Team every week, and I want you to know, Jana, when she was telling me, she said, I never planned on being a drug addict. She said, I never planned on it. I just started out at parties, and before I knew it, she said she was addicted, and her life was just spinning out of control. She lost everything that she had, almost, and almost every relationship, for sure. She was living in a hotel, and she says that she didn't even recognize herself. And she says that she got completely broken one night. And she said she just called out to the Lord, and she said, God, I need you to save me. I need you to help me. And she says that that was her turning point in her life. And Jesus broke the chains of addiction. Amen. Jesus broke the chains of addiction and began to restore not only the things in her life, but the relationships in her life. And now you see Jana and Dante, and they serve on our prayer team. God has just done a miracle in their life. Yes. Consider the ministry of Jesus. I want to share with you another story. We have a lady in our midst named Marisol. This is, or Marisol. I don't know really how you say it. But Marisol, 2 years ago, she ended up in the ER with severe abdomen pain. And so she went in, and when she was in there, they found this tumor the size of a grapefruit. A big one. It wasn't no small tumor. It was the size of a grapefruit. And so she was scheduled for surgery on October the 16th. And she said that she prayed for a miracle. She said, you know, I had my friends, I had my family. They all would lay hands on me. They would pray. And she said she started reading her Bible to increase her faith and encourage herself. And she said that she made every opportunity that she could, she took the opportunity to pray for others that were sick. She was doing everything she could to be worthy and to feel like she was seeking God in a way that would honor her and get healing into her body. And she said that she believed so much that God was going to heal her that on the day of her pre-op surgery, they took her in and she just knew they were going to say that the tumor was gone. But they took her in and they did the scan, and there was the tumor. And they said, okay, you got to come back tomorrow for surgery. And she was a little bit discouraged, but she wasn't down. She wasn't beaten. She knew that God was still in control. And so the very next day she was scheduled for surgery, she woke up and she had COVID. And so they had to postpone the surgery for a while. And during that postponed time, she said she was at a store one day, a gas station, and she said it felt like the Holy Spirit spoke into her spirit, said, do you believe you can be healed? And she said, yeah, I do. And she just said it, and she just kind of went on her way and didn't think too much about it. And then a week or so later, you know, she said that she was going in to have her next pre-op thing. And she's like, okay, maybe it won't be there. And so she goes in and they do the scan. And the doctor's like, I can't find it. We need to go to another room. This machine, it's not as good as the one down the hall. Yeah. And so Marisol She said while she was gathering up her things to go down the hall to the other room, she thought, could this be because it's not there? Could it be because my God healed me? And so So she goes down the hall. They get to the so-called better machine, and the better machine, they scan and they scan and they can't find it. And the doctor says, I don't know where it went. I don't know what to say, but there's no tumor there. And so, yeah, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. The doctor was so confused, she said, I don't even know what to put in your chart. So she said, just come back in a month and let's make sure it's not there. So she did. She came back a month later. She's went back and there's no tumor there. And God, that's the miracle working ministry of Jesus. Jesus, we need to consider the ministry of Jesus this morning. I too, if I could be real transparent with you, that I'm a miracle of the ministry of Jesus myself. You see, I'm a different person than I used to be 30-something years ago. Before I was a follower of Jesus, I want you to understand, I was not a good person. And I was never addicted to any alcohol or drugs, but I want you to know I went out and I partied every weekend and I drank and I had two failed marriages and I didn't like anyone, let alone myself. But on the weekend of Father's Day in 1993, back in the late 1900s, my dad, he asked me, he said, Jack, he said, would you go to church with me on Father's Day? And I said, yeah, Dad, I'll go to church with you on Father's Day. And so growing up in church and once having a relationship with Jesus as a young boy, I knew that I didn't want to be that kind of person that went out drinking on Saturday and church on Sunday. And so I stayed home. And I'm telling you, as I was home, I would get phone calls from people at the bar. And, hey, where you at, Miller? Where you at? You know, and I said, oh, I'm sick. I would lie, but I wouldn't go. I'm sick, you know. I had to stay home tonight. And all night long, the Lord just began to prepare my heart for the word the next morning. And I went to church with my dad, and we came in the back door. There wasn't two. There's one there, but we sat on this side, the second row from the back. I wanted a quick escape if I had to, you know. And so I said, Dad, can we just sit here? And he was like, yeah, sure. And so we sat down, and I want you to understand, I had no idea what the preacher was saying. And that brings me comfort today, because if I mess up, maybe you won't remember what I say. But I don't. I have no idea what he was saying. Pastor Hooley was his name. But I know that the Holy Spirit was dealing with my heart so much that I just felt like I heard him say, if you don't give your heart to Jesus today, if you don't come home today, you never will. I didn't even let the man stop preaching. I was so lost in what God was speaking into my spirit. I didn't know he was still in the middle of his message. But I got up and I ran down to the front and I knelt down and I gave my heart to Jesus that day. And I've not been the same. You see, I'm not just a better version of me. I'm a new me. I'm a new me so much that even people in my past can't even recognize me. One of my old roommates, a guy that lived with me, roomed with me, I ran into him just a few years after all of this happened, and he's like, Miller, I didn't even recognize you. And can I tell you, that was the greatest compliment I think I've ever had. Greatest compliment, because I'm a miracle of the ministry of Jesus. The second thing I want us to consider this morning is the resurrection of Jesus. Why does the resurrection matter? You see, Jesus, he was miraculously conceived. He was born of a virgin, and he did not inherit the sin nature of an earthly father. You see, he was completely without sin, and Jesus lived this perfect life for you and for me. And on the cross, he became our sin for us, and he suffered horribly on this cross. You see, while creation was mocking the Creator, as they spit on him and as they hurled insults at him and they beat him beyond recognition, there on the cross, Jesus looked up to heaven and he cried out. He said, "Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, what kind of grace is that? What kind of love is that? Consider the ministry of Jesus. And this morning, I want us to understand that Jesus, while he was on that cross, he cried out the victory cry. He cried out, "It is finished." He said, "Into my hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then we see that Jesus, while on that cross, he breathed his last breath. And the moment that he did that, I want you to understand that the whole earth went dark. And the ground began to tremble and shake. And the Roman guard that was not a believer that was standing there, and he saw the love and he saw the mercy and he saw the heart of Jesus, he looked on and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." You see, one that didn't even believe but had seen with his own eyes became a believer. And just like Jesus said, he said, "I'm going to give up my life, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead." Can I tell you that 3 days later, the women, they went to the tomb where Jesus was buried, and the stone was rolled away, and Jesus was not there that morning. Amen? And that's what we celebrate this morning. I want you to see Peter as he comes. Peter, he had just denied Jesus 3 times before his crucifixion. I want you to see that the resurrection means so much that Peter was completely transformed because of the tomb and how it was empty and the resurrection of Jesus. Peter was so moved by the tomb being empty and the resurrection of his Savior that in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, we see that when he's preaching to some of the religious leaders, that he tells them, he says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." You see, he's not dead anymore. He's a risen Savior. And this is what he says, and this is the very key thing, and I don't want us to miss this. He also says, "We are witnesses." We are witnesses of this. And that's because they saw him. They saw this happen with their own eyes. And that's why Peter was willing to give his life for Jesus, because he saw the power of the resurrection. You see, everything that we believe in hinges on the resurrection. And what's so funny to me is that, you know, people will try to say, "Oh, well, you know, he wasn't resurrected. The Roman soldiers, they stole his body." Can I tell you, I don't believe that, because I believe that the Roman soldiers would have loved nothing more than to produce a body to say, "Hey, see here, your Savior, the Lord, your King, he's still dead." And so they would have loved to produce a body. So I don't believe that lie. And then there's people that will say, "Oh, well, the disciples stole the body of Jesus." Can I tell you, I don't believe that one either. I can't believe that these unarmed men came in and overtook some trained, armed Roman soldiers and stole the body of Jesus. I just can't believe that. And if that would have happened, even if that would have happened, you would have had the testimony of these soldiers that would have said, "Hey, no, no, that ain't what happened. These guys overpowered us." You see, no rational person would believe that these 11 average uneducated men could pull off this great scheme where they pulled this scheme off, they kept it a secret, and in all of that, the world became a better place. That one's too hard for me to believe as well. You see, the disciples, they were witnesses. And I said that the 11 of them, 10 of the 11 remaining witnesses, because we know Judas, he took his life. But so there was 11 remaining witnesses, and out of those 11, out of 10, out of those 11 died the death of a martyr. Why were they willing to die for a lie? Nobody would be willing to die for a lie, right? So I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, the tomb was empty, and these people were witnesses. The only other one that didn't die a martyr's death, and that was John. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he died alone in his old age. But as I look at these disciples and these 10 men that were martyrs, my favorite one, I believe, is Thomas, Doubting Thomas. The reason I like him is because me and him may be a little bit alike. I feel like we are, and maybe you are a little bit alike doubting Thomas. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I need a little bit more to make me believe. Just like Thomas needed a little bit more. Thomas said to Jesus, I want to see. Can I see? I want to touch it. Can I touch it? And Jesus says, yes, here you can see and here you can touch. You see, Thomas needed more. And some of you and some of me, some at times, I'm that same way. I need a little bit more. And today, I hope that we'll get what we need, just like Thomas got what he needed. You know, Thomas being the doubter after all of this and seeing Jesus and being able to touch Jesus, he became such a believer that he was the first evangelist into India. He was the first one that took the gospel into India. And that's how much of a doubter he believed after he saw Jesus. And when he was in India over there for his death, and when he became the martyr, it was said that they told Thomas, they said, if you'll deny your faith, and we're going to let you live, but if you stand by Jesus, we're going to kill you. And this is what Thomas said. He says, I'll never deny the faith of the one who died and rose again for me. I'll stand with him for the rest of my life. And the story goes that they took a stake and they impaled him, and he was killed. But he was killed because he was an eyewitness to the tomb, the empty tomb. He was an eyewitness, and he needed to be killed and taken out. And so that's why they killed him, because he knew with his own eyes that Jesus was risen from the dead. Amen? And now 2,000 years later, there's millions of people and hundreds of churches, thousands of churches all around the world, and we place our faith in that empty tomb. You see, he's not in there. He's risen from the dead. And so this morning I'm asking you to consider Jesus. Consider his ministry. Consider the resurrection. And last but not least, I want us to consider the eternal message of Jesus. How are we made right with God? That was the question I asked you. Romans 3:22 tells us this. It tells us the answer. It says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. I think I have that scripture up there. Can I get that scripture? Maybe I didn't turn that even into you. My bad. But that's how we are. Say it with me. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so notice what it doesn't say whenever we look at that verse. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that we're made right with God by being good enough, does it? It doesn't say we're not made right with God by not saying bad words or by not yelling at our kids on the way to Easter service this morning, by not getting into a fight with our wife on the way to Easter service this morning, amen? It's not by these things. But here's what Paul said. He says we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't want us to miss this. This is true for everyone who believes. It's true for you and for me. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how bad your life is messed up in this very moment today. It doesn't matter who you've hurt. It doesn't matter how many times you've sinned. You're not made right with God by you being good. You're made right with God because Jesus was perfect in the perfect work that he did and how he took our penalty and he paid the price for your sins and for my sins. Can I tell you, that's the difference between religion and relationships. Amen? Don't miss this, okay? Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to offer you and me eternal life. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to show us the love of God. See, religion is all about how well you perform. Relationship is about how Jesus performed. Religion says, well, if you work hard enough, well, maybe God will love you. Relationship says that because God loves me, I want to obey him. Religion says it's all about what you do. And relationship tells you that Jesus already did it for you. Amen? So we have to consider the eternal message that we're not made right with God by our good works, but we're made right with God by the grace and by the love of Jesus. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? And could I get some keyboard played there, please? You see, I want to tell you where I stand this morning. I think if there's a God that claims that he's the Son of God, and he says that he's the one and only way to the Father, and then he predicts his death, and then he dies, and then he predicts that he's going to raise from the dead, and he's risen from the dead, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to go with that God, amen? That's the God that I want to serve right there, because that God came for someone like me. He came for someone like you, a sinner that is lost and troubled. I want you to see that the heart of God, he sent his Son not for the healthy, but for the sick. For the sick, not for the righteous, but for the sinners. Because of what Jesus did for me, I'm going to tell you, my only response is that, Jesus, I want you to take my life. You gave me yours. I want you to take my life. And I believe that there's some of you here today, and you're saying, you know what? I needed to hear this morning. I needed to know that Jesus died for a sinner like me. He didn't come for the perfect or the perfected. He came for those that were not perfected. And this morning, as you consider Jesus, and I pray that you're looking to him and you're saying, Jesus, it's because of who you are, and because of what you did, that I'm ready to say, Jesus, I want to give you my life. I want to live for you. I want to be a miracle of your ministry today. And it's because of the perfect work of Jesus that we can do that. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me, if you would. And, you know, if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, but you know someone, you have loved ones or friends that are not a follower of Jesus, and you want to pray for them today, you see, I want you to know that there's members of your family and co-workers and close friends, and they don't know the freedom and the grace that Jesus offers. This morning, I want us to lift them up to you, to our Father today, so that he can minister to them. I have family members myself that I'm going to be lifting up this morning, because I want Jesus in their heart and in their life at the end of their life. And they ask this question, I want them to be able to say, I was made right with God. Father, we lift up our family to you this morning at this very moment. Father, our family that doesn't know you. God, I pray that you'd bring in the prodigal son and the prodigal daughters. And Father, maybe our moms or dads don't know you. And Father, before they pass, we want them to know of your mercy and your grace and your love and the price that you paid for their sins. And so today, God, I pray for our family and our friends and our co-workers, whoever it is that these people are praying for today. God, you know their name. You're the one that created them, and you know where they are. You know their brokenness. You know their sin and the trap that they are in. Father, I pray today that you would release them from the trap of sin. And Father, that you would take and you would put inside of their heart, like you did me one day, and you called me to the foot of the cross, and I knew that I needed to give my life to you. And God, I pray that our family and our friends and co-workers, they will know that they need you in their life, Father. And Lord, that as we go into our families and into our jobs and our communities, Father, may we be the light that you have called us to be, Father, so that we can lead them to you and they would know you as their personal Savior this morning. Jesus, we recognize what you did on the cross for us this morning, how it was by your sin, your price to pay for our sins, God, that we can even stand here and we can receive this free gift. And God, I pray for those that might be here today and they say, I don't know this Jesus that you're talking about, that you're wanting me to consider. But as I've listened and I've heard this morning, the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart. If that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand up and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus this morning. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want us all to pray this together so that no one prays alone this morning. I want us to pray, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you paid for my sin. I give them to you and I repent. Teach me, Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, to live for you each and every day. I give you my life, and I receive my new one. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy Easter. I hope that Jesus has ministered to your heart this morning.